Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you again. The last time we were together, we were passing out hot dogs and playing games, talking to people together here in the community and my family. We had a great, great time, and it is always a joy to be here with you. And so I'm excited. I want to thank the elders for allowing me to come. Thank Adam and Christian and Edwin for allowing me this opportunity to proclaim the word of God. To those of you all who don't know, the Lord has blessed my wife and I with five kids. As I said last time, we take up an entire row. And so this is our row right here. This is my family, and that's my wife, and Zenaida, and I appreciate her and all the hard work that she does and the time that she gives me to work on sermons and taking care of the house. And so thank you, sweetheart, for doing that. I appreciate that. Well, I'm excited this morning because we're going to be in Psalms, Psalms 146. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 146, or turn on your phone, or look in the bulletin, but open up and let's look at Psalms 146. Psalms 146 is a short psalm, just 10 verses, but it packs a punch. It packs a punch. You know, growing up, two of my favorite shows growing up, I'm going to date myself here. They're from the late 70s, Chips and Emergency. Anybody remember Chips and Emergency? Okay, all right, okay. Everybody with gray hair is shaking their head. Everyone else is no. Okay, well, you got to go look on Netflix to go buy the DVDs, all right. Chips and Emergency. Chips was a story of some California Highway Patrol motorcycle officers. One individual was named John Baker, and the other one was Frank Punch Puncherello. And they would cruise the freeways of Los Angeles, solving crimes and helping people in trouble. Love that show. Matter of fact, we have season one on DVD. Then there was Emergency. An Emergency was the story of dedicated members of Squad 51 of the Los Angeles County Fire Department. Fire Department's newly created paramedical rescue service. And the take on the series was life and death challenges that partners John Gage and Roy DeSoto would put their lives on the line to save people from all sorts of mishaps. I love both of those shows, and I still watch them, even today. But what I love about them is how the first responders, the police officers and the fire department, would step into all kinds of situations, and they would help people in need. Whether it was a car accident, a stolen car, whether it was a house fire, a family in need, whatever, they stepped in and they helped. And always at the end of the show, the stars had saved the day. In my eyes, these mortal men were like gods. But that was just make-believe for TV. You and I live in a real sinful world in which we find ourselves in situations in which we need God to step in and help. This year, or this month, even this week, or even this morning, there are some things going on in your life and you need God to step in. You need some help. You need God, or you would love for God to bust through your door with the answer to your needs. Even right now, I'm still in the opening, but some of those needs are on your heart and mind, even as I speak. Some of those things you've been crying about, some of those things you've been praying about, some of those things you've been asking for wisdom about have risen in your mind. This morning, we're going to be in Psalms 146. So, South Durham, we come to a text this morning that I believe will encourage but also challenge you. Encourage and challenge. See, the text is going to encourage us to praise God because of who he is. That's one. But then it will also encourage us to hope in him because of his track record of stepping into human history and helping his people in need. And I pray that encourages you. God is worthy to be praised, and he has a track record of stepping in and helping. But the text will also challenge us to know the limits of trusting in mortal men. To know the limits of trusting in mortal men. So, where does this psalm fit in the Psalter? Well, Psalms 146 is included in the third group of the praise collection, or the Hallel. The other two are Psalms 113 to 118 and 120 to 136. This is the last group, Psalms 146 to 150. Where does this psalm fit in redemptive history? This psalm itself does not give any historical indication to its place in redemptive history. Matter of fact, one commentator stated that it was composed during the post-exilic time. You remember that time after Israel came out of bondage from the Babylonians and then also the Persians. But as we go through here, I can see why it is possible that it was composed during the post-exilic time. We're going to see references to trusting, to not trusting in princess, and to realize that there is no salvation in mortal man. We're going to see the wisdom to hope in God and that God reigns in Zion forever. Those are themes that Israel needed to hear. They were coming out of bondage, that God is still in control. Because they would have been asking, is God still our help? Is God still in control? Are we better off trusting in a king or a mighty warrior? Well, South Durham, we are not like Israel. We are not under the old covenant, but we're under the new covenant. But the God of the old covenant is the God of the new covenant, even as you all read this morning, which is your normal practice to read from the Old and from the New Testament. It is a unified book, but we can learn that the God who acted in the past is the same God who can act in 2015. And so, the summary of these 10 verses, this is what I believe the psalmist is saying. The people of God are to live a life of continual praise because of who God is, while at the same time instructing their soul to not give up on the Lord and hope in mortal man, since God has historically stepped into time and space to help his children. That's what I think these 10 verses are saying. To condense that, this psalm is going to encourage us that we need to continually praise God and live a life of complete trust in him. continually praise God and to live a life of complete trust in Him. So let's take a look at the psalm. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." South Durham, praise the Lord. The psalmist begins with a corporate call to praise the Lord, and then he moves to a personal call to praise the Lord. Praise here means to boast or to shine or to put on display. So the psalmist is saying, boast in the Lord. And the object of that boast is the Lord. It is Yahweh, the self-existing one, the one who created heaven and earth. And we're going to look at that later in verses 5 through 10. But this call goes out to all of Israel. And the call is boast in the Lord. Praise the Lord. This call is a declaration to God and to the fellow countrymen and to the surrounding nation of the greatness of who God is and the greatness of God. But then the psalmist makes it personal. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Praise the Lord. You can take out, "Oh, my," and put your name there. Praise the Lord, "Oh, Matthew's soul." Or praise the Lord, "Sue's soul." Or praise the Lord, "Logan's soul." I've gotten to know some more names, so I just wanted to practice from last time. Praise the Lord. Psalms 103, you remember these verses, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." The psalmist is having to talk to his soul. He's having to work his soul up. South Durham, praise takes work. Praise takes work. One writer said, "Given our human frailty and thus cumbersome way of approaching God, it becomes necessary at times to summon our inner self to the tabernacle of praise. Too often we come reluctantly." You see, the fall affected our ability to naturally and willingly praise God for who He is. You remember there in the garden that Satan duped Adam and Eve in the garden, and they believed a lie, and he still dupes us today. He dupes us when he says, "Don't boast about God, boast about your struggles." He dupes us when he says, "Don't boast about God, let your soul swim in the deep end of complaining about work, future, parenting, your marriage, finances, and school." So if this is a post-exilic psalm, I could see why the psalmist needs to tell his soul to praise God. I could see them saying, "Why should my soul boast in God? God had us in bondage. Why couldn't he show up like he did in Exodus with the Egyptians?" You see, the psalmist could have easily called the people to praise God while not stroking his own soul to praise God. South Durham, you and I could easily go through the motions on Sunday while Josh leads us in praise to God. We can easily sing songs, hear scripture read, give the offering, pray, listen to a sermon, and our soul be unengaged. So the question on the floor is, where are you this morning? Where are you right now? Are you just checking the box? I want to encourage you, South Durham, to pray for your leaders. Pray for those who lead on Sunday. Pray for your elders as they pray and others who serve. But if I could say, pray for Josh. Pray for Josh. Say, Lord, help Josh. Help his soul. So that when he stands up there, he just doesn't go through the motions. I'm not saying he is, but pray for the brother. Because he's got to stand up every week and tell you, call you, praise the Lord. So pray for the brother. But not only pray for Josh, pray for one another. And pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Say, Lord, let me come in here and engage in praise of you. Help Josh out. Help him when he looks out. And what he sees are people who are really excited to praise God. He sees people who are engaged. He sees people who are singing. He sees people who love the songs. That helps a worship leader. Pray for him and pray for yourself. Men, 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 lead your families to praise God. Men, you are called to be the worship leader in your home. It's the men. Lead your family as you drive to worship. Lead them. Be mindful of what is playing through the radio. Be mindful of maybe what you talk about. You're the worship leader. Lead your family to praise God. See, real men praise God. That's not sissy stuff. Real men understand who God is. Real men understand he's mighty. Real men are unashamed of the living God. Men praise God. And maybe you're here this morning, you say, I get you, but my soul is struggling. My soul is struggling to engage. I hear you, sister. I hear you, brother. Encourage your soul. Keep speaking to your soul. The Lord is your help. The Lord is your help. Remember, he created you and he saved you. Praise him. Praise him. Listen, if you had, imagine if you had on Sunday morning 1 second to be in hell. You had 1 second to be in hell. And God says, okay, your time's up. You know who would be leading worship on Sunday? It wouldn't be Josh. You would get up there with the guitar. You say, Josh, I'm going to lead this morning because I had 1 second in hell and I saw what it's like. And so let me lead this morning. Praise God! I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. Praise God! Now, that praise doesn't have anything to do with sound or anything like that, okay? I'm just a preacher, so I talk, all right? But it's what's going on in the heart. What's going on in the heart? You remember at one time, all of us were like those in Romans chapter 1. We exchanged the truth for a lie in different ways and in different forms. But now you are able to worship the Creator. So the psalmist says to his soul, praise the Lord. I love what verse 2 says because he's talking back to himself. He says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I love that. He's saying, I will. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do it as long as I live. While I have my being. For the psalmist here, praise, it is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a new way of life. It's not just a moment on Sunday. We have our moments on Sunday, but it's a lifestyle. I don't mean you're going to be walking around singing everywhere you go, but singing is part of it. But praise, boasting about God, is a life that is growing in honor of Jesus Christ in every area of life. You remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory. So it's a process. I realize we're all growing. We're in that process of sanctification. And so you're growing. But praise of the living God is a lifestyle. I love this. C.S. Lewis says about praise, and this is a great definition. Praise is to love and delight in the worthiest object of all. And simultaneously, at every moment, to give this delight perfect expression. I love that. I love that. The worthiest object of all. And you and I know that the worthiest object of all, the worthiest person of all, is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. Notice in here that it does not say, the psalmist does not say, I will praise and sing when my finances are together. Or I will sing when my song is played. Or I will sing when the worship songs that I like are sung. No, he says, I will. See, this is an imperative praise. This is not a suggestion at all. It's not a suggestion. Sometimes our emotions need to catch up with our will and not the other way around. I'll praise God when I'm feeling it. Sometimes we don't feel it. But our praise of God is not dependent upon whether we feel it or not. We praise God based on who He is. And so our emotions are a very important part of praise, yes. But they should not be the determining factor of whether or not you will or will not praise God. South Durham, there is no one, nothing else in this world that is worthy of your continual expression of praise. You remember for the Israelite, they had the law, 600 plus commands, instructions, that address every area of life. They have the feast, the priest, the specific ways they were to dress, the commands to not intermarry, circumcision, all of these things. All of these things were a sign that declared to the surrounding nations, our God, Yahweh, is the greatest of all gods. Matter of fact, He is the one true God. Look at how we live our life. Look at how we treat one another. Look at our feast. All of these things pointed to He is the greatest. Let me ask you, who or what competes with God being the worthiest object in your life? Who or what competes with God being the worthiest object in your life? South Durham, you're in a good place. The 27713, the surrounding zip codes, the people who live in your community, at work, where you attend school, they're in need of you to live out and declare that Jesus Christ is the worthiest of them all. You did it a few weeks ago. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. South Durham, you have an opportunity to be a light that exposes the false objects that people are hoping in and trusting in. You have the opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. Do that, South Durham. Singles, those of you who are retired, young professionals, you're in a season of life in which you can display that Jesus Christ is worthy to be followed and worthy to be praised. And so the psalmist is calling us in these two verses to praise God collectively and individually. Well, he flows from a declarative praise in verses 1 and 2 to some words of wisdom in verses 3 and 5. These verses are like the words of the sages in the Proverbs, who looked out on life and wrote down what they saw. They weren't writing commands, but they were writing so that people understood. This is what we saw with those who fear God, and this is what we see with the fool who does not. And so, verse 3 says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. These are words of wisdom. And ultimately, he's saying, do not trust in mortal man. Do not trust in mortal man. Now, if this psalm was composed during the post-exilic time, once again, the psalmist may be addressing the temptation to look to the king of Israel or other voices proposing how they would restore Israel's fortunes. The princess and the son of man can be placed under the heading of mortal men. Mortal men are not to be the object of Israel's trust. Listen to what it says in Psalms 118, verse 7 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So, what does it mean to trust? What does it mean to trust? Let's allow these two verses to help us understand what trust is. Look at there, the word we're going to deal with first is salvation. And then the phrase in verse 4 says, on that very day, his plans perish. So salvation, and on that very day, his plans perish. It says in there, there is no salvation. Now, this is not talking about New Testament soteriology at all. He's not talking about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins at this point. Salvation here is dealing with deliverance. The King James Version interprets that word help, help, in whom there is no help. And so here in salvation, they're dealing with deliverance, deliverance. Then where he talks about the phrase, his plans perish, his plans perish. So it is possible what he's saying is that do not trust in individuals who give you plans that can deliver you. Do not trust in individuals who have plans to deliver you. Why? Because they have no control ultimately over their lives. They have no control over their lives. Nor do they ultimately have control over their plans. There's nothing wrong with planning, but we need to remember that God is sovereign over all things and over all plans. And everything has to work out according to his eternal plan. You remember it says in Psalms 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. And so God allows men to make plans, but those plans will only come to pass if they are in line with God's eternal plan. You remember the Proverbs, it says 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or it says in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. You remember Peter, on the night in which Jesus was going to be delivered, that he tried to save Jesus from Judas and the Roman guards. You remember he pulled out a sword and sought to cut off the head of whoever was around him. His plan to deliver Jesus did not work because it was not in line with the plan of God. So the Bible says plan, but understand your plans must be in line with God's plans. And so even for mortal man, his plans must line up with God's sovereign plans. But then mortal man has no control over his life at all. Mortal man cannot prepare for, nor can he plan for his death. You remember the story in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. You remember that parable that Jesus shared with the individual that came and said, "Can you judge between my brother and I over the inheritance?" And he said there was a rich man whose land produced plentiful. And he tore down his barns and built larger ones. And the individual said to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." The wisdom for Israel, the wisdom for you and I, is to not trust in mortal man. For Israel, that would mean even their kings, their mighty warriors. But you say, didn't God establish the kings? Wasn't it God's plan to work through the kings, starting with Saul and David and so on? That is true. But remember that God was their king. God was their sovereign Lord. Their ultimate hope and trust was to be in him. And the king was to act as a representative of Yahweh. Well, you then ask, well, so what? Who do we trust in then? If it says, do not trust in mortal man, well, who do we trust in? Remember, I believe this is wisdom. And the wisdom, South Durham, is to not put your trust and hopes in men and women who ultimately are dependent upon God for their plans to work and have no control over their next breath. Well, what about my spouse? What about a professor? What about first responders? What about the president, the presidential candidates? What about the deacons here, the elders, my small group leader? What am I to do? What am I to do? I think the people we trust in need to be viewed through the lens of the fall. And if they are a believer, they need to be viewed through the lens of the fall and sanctification. So you view one another through the fall and through sanctification. So you realize in your small groups, your community groups, that you're engaging with men and women that you love, but who are in the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, they'll get a lot of things right, but the fact is, at times, they may fail you. The fact is, at times, they may not come through. Sometimes it'll be unintentional, sometimes it'll be intentional. But we need to view one another through that lens of the fall and sanctification. South Durham, put your trust in the living God. Do not put your trust in elected officials. Put your trust in the living God. And so that brings us to verse 5, where it says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God." So do not trust in mortal man, but South Durham, trust in the immortal God. Trust in Yahweh. I hope that you were slightly shaken in verses 3 and 4 of trust in man. I hope you were. Because I hope that exalts your hope and trust in the living God. Because it starts off by saying, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Remember, this is a praise. So this is still going corporate and also individual. Blessed. We trust in the God of Jacob. South Durham, the God of Jacob does not play with our souls. He is not playing hide. He's not playing hide and seek with our souls. For Israel, the God of Jacob is not like the polytheistic nations and their gods that needed to be appeased. He is nothing like that. He is faithful. This God, South Durham, makes your soul happy. This God makes your soul happy. He says, blessed or happy. Happy is those who help is the God of Jacob. Listen to a few of these other verses that start the same way. Psalms 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Happy is this man. Or Psalms 32:2. Blessed, happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Or Psalms 40:4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Happy is this man. Or Psalms 119:2-3. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Those are just four verses, very clear. If you want a happy disposition, meditate on these verses. If you want your soul to be happy in the Lord, meditate and do what these verses say. I prayed at this point as I was preparing that your soul would be happy. And so, what makes your soul happy? What makes your soul happy? You may want to write down the things that make your soul happy. Think them through. And then compare your list with these five verses. Compare your list with these verses and say, do I see those things in Scripture on my list of the things that make me happy? If not, maybe I need to add what the Scripture says and do what the Scripture says. Happy, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Happy is he. The God of Jacob. Who is the God of Jacob? You remember the object of Israel's help is the God of Jacob. You remember Jacob was the brother of Esau. It was Jacob who got his brother's birthright with some red stew. It was Jacob who wrestled with God. It was Jacob who had his name changed to Israel. It was Jacob who was the father of the 12 sons who were the heads of the tribe of Israel, all coming from Jacob. So who is this? What does he mean when he says, blessed is he whose hope or trust is the God of Jacob? I think what he's saying is this. Happy is he who understands that God is faithful, even to a faithless Jacob, even to a deceiver Jacob. God is faithful. Happy is he who trusts in this God. Happy is he who realizes that God has a plan and he's working his plan out for the nations. Happy is he who trusts in the faithful God who has been faithful through all of his history. Happy is that person. Now, there is a difference between you and I and Jacob. God had a promise to Abram, and he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, you remember, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a redemptive promise that was working through this line. Now, we don't have that promise. And that promise is fulfilled in the person Jesus Christ. But the issue is not the promise. It is that we're trusting in the character of this same God. He has not changed, South Durham. South Durham, I want to encourage you, for the sake of your emotional disposition, be happy in the Lord and trust in him. See mortal men, see your leaders, see your friends, see your spouse through and your kids. See them through the lens of the fall and sanctification. So he says in here, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. South Durham in Psalms 13, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read it. Take a look at it when you get a chance. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm in which David declares in the first two verses a plea, and he's saying, Lord, would you hide your face from me? Lord, do you remember me? It's like he's saying, Lord, have you forgotten about me? Don't you see what's going on? Anybody been there here? Anybody there right now? Lord, how long I've been praying about this. When are you going to act? But in that psalm in verse 5, after David shared all those things, he got to verse 5, and I love this. He says, but. So don't know if his situation changed, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. From this text, and as I plead with you to trust in the Lord, I cannot guarantee you that God will answer your request. I cannot guarantee that when you lean in and trust in God, he'll answer your request next week or 2 months from now or 2 years from now. I can't say that. What I can say, like David, you will have to fight to keep trusting God because you will grow weary. And for some of you, even right now, you are weary. You're weary. And so I encourage you, read your Bible to bolster your faith and remind yourself of God's faithfulness, because that's what David said there. He said, your steadfast love. Keep reading God's word and meditate upon the word of God. You remember when we looked at mortal man, his plans perish and he dies. Well, verses 6 through 9 give us a resume of God's faithfulness. Verses 6 through 9 say, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The God of Jacob, the God to be trusted, he made heaven and earth. He made it out of nothing. South Durham, he can handle your situation. There's nothing new to him under the sun. He has seen situations similar to yours. He has seen situations that were worse than yours, and he has seen situations that are not as bad as yours. He is the maker of heaven and earth. It says justice for the oppressed, food to the hungry. And notice that five times in these verses, it says the Lord. The psalmist, he wanted to be very clear to the congregation. It is the Lord who helps. It is the Lord who is faithful. It is the Lord who steps in. It is the Lord's plans who always come together. It is the Lord. South Durham, I pray your soul is happy and growing, happy in the Lord. It's the Lord who sets the prisoner free. It's the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind. It's the Lord who lifts up those who are bowed down. It's the Lord who loves righteousness. It is the Lord who watches over the sojourners. It is the Lord who upholds the widows and the fatherless. Please do not spiritualize these passages. God is a God who's concerned about people's souls, but he's also a God who's concerned about people's struggles and situations in life. These are real circumstances that God stepped into. And these are the kind of circumstances that usually go under the heading theologically, the marginalized. Those on the margins, those who are pushed to the side. God is concerned not just about the middle and the upper middle class, but he's concerned about those who are hurting and in pain. He's concerned about those who often get overlooked, devalued. Look at what he does in here. If you look at this list here in 6-9, let me ask you, do you see your issue on this list, the things you're going through, something you're praying about? Do you see it on this list? Maybe you say, I don't see it on my list, but if I had to make a list, I want God to step in and do something about my parenting. You say, if on my list, I want God to help me to use my free time for his glory. Maybe on your list, the things you're talking and asking God to say, God, help. God, I want you to step in and help my marriage. We need help in communication. We need help communicating with one another. We need help in the area of romance. We need help in the area of serving one another. We're struggling trying to figure out these roles of being the head, being and me as a wife, submitting to his leadership. Lord, to be honest, we need some help. Maybe you're saying, as a single, I want to use my time for the glory of God. I'd love to get married. Or maybe you're saying, I don't care about being married. I just want to be used for God. It doesn't matter. But my stuff's on the list. South Durham, what do you have on the list? God can step in. Should he choose? But notice the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The way of the wicked he brings to ruin. I don't know where everyone is here in this room, but there's two classes of people with God. There's the righteous and the unrighteous. There are those who are in a right relationship with God because they've accepted God's offer of peace in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. They've accepted God's offer of peace, and God's offer of peace is Jesus Christ's perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. And you need a perfect life because you can't live one, and then you need someone to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ fulfills both. And so, the call to you then is to trust in Jesus Christ. If not, this verse says, the way of the wicked or the way of the unrighteous, he brings to ruin. He brings to ruin. South Durham, verse 10 ends, and I'm going to bring it to a close. The Lord reigns, or the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Hear these words from this worship leader, if this was composed during, after the exile. They needed to be reminded that the Lord still reigns. To all generations. Also, what the psalmist is telling them, listen, trust in God. He's still in control. He's not dead like mortal men. Trust in him. South Durham, will you be okay if God's answer to your prayer for help is silence, but your prayer life grows over the next 10, 30, or 50 years? Will you be okay? South Durham, will you be okay if God's answer to your prayer request is simply, I reign forever, and you will not spend eternity in hell, but in the new heavens and new earth? Will you be okay? Will you be okay if God is using what's going on in your life to teach you to rejoice more over your great salvation? South Durham, I've talked a lot today about not trusting in mortal man, but I want to remind you that there is a man that you and I trust in, and he is the God man. He's fully God and perfect man. You know him as Jesus Christ, and his lineage goes back to the line of Jacob. He is the true Israelite. He is the King of Israel who is worthy to be praised. And unlike mortal men who died and went back down to the dust, to the grounds, their plans came to an end. But we do trust in a man. It's the God man. And the God man had some plans. And his plans was to live a perfect life, die on a cross. But that wasn't the end of his plans. Because what he did was he got up from the grave. And so mortal man goes back to the dust. Our help, Jesus Christ, defeats the dust. He gets up from the grave and says, I reign. And so South Durham, God may answer your request for help, and he may not. But know this, the greatest need that you've ever had is for God to step in and save your soul from the wrath of God. And if he's done that, give him praise. Let's pray.